So we're in John chapter 8. I want to continue on where we were last week as we were looking here, and we were talking about the truth of God. The truth shall make you free, and that phrase and what it means. And even though it has taken on many different meanings in our world today, it is a truth of Scripture, isn't it? That truth shall make us free, and we define truth there as it's reality, that which corresponds to reality. And so I'll continue on with that definition of truth somewhat this morning. But then also, as we finished up that particular passage here in John chapter 8, verse 31, we learned that the truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then we finished with that great verse there at the end, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So when we think about reality and we think about truth, there is much truth out there, but really what we're looking at this morning is that truth that shall make us free, the truth of the Son of God, the truth of Jesus Christ, and what we know about him. And so we're thankful to know the truth, what the truth is, and that the truth stands sure. That's what we know about it. It doesn't change. It doesn't adjust itself to our illusion or to what we would want things to be, but it is what it is. And so when we think about the truth of God and the fact that if the truth shall make us free, then I guess we can look at the contrast to that is that a lie will bring us into bondage, wouldn't it? Amen? And so when we think about truth and freedom, lies bring us into bondage. Now, as we look at this text this morning, I want to continue on from where we were, because Jesus is going to go into this whole idea of lies and where lies come from. And so I want to pick it up here in John chapter number 8, talking about being made free. If the Son shall therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And then they say, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. And so he's beginning to set them here. He's beginning to set a direction. He says, I say what I speak from my Father. He's speaking to the Pharisees there and those that were lifted up in pride and haughtiness and looking upon Jesus with contempt. He said, you say what you say of your Father. Now, he hasn't laid the punch yet. He's still going on here. So let's go on with him. He says, ye do that which ye have seen with your Father. Of course, their mind immediately goes to Abraham. We're children of Abraham. And so they say this, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Still a little bit vague, still not really laying the punch quite yet, still setting them up for that blow, if you will. He says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. And really, it's fallen into an idea that as if you're a child of a particular father, you begin to take on their traits, don't you? You begin to act like them. I know some of your children, and I've met them, and I've talked with them, and it's so amazing how much they act like you. You know, act like the parents. They begin to demonstrate that. I've been accused of that myself from my wife and my children, that I begin to act like my dad. And I see that myself. And sometimes I'm like, whoa, where'd that come from? You know, that sounded just like dad sounded. And so, you know, it just kind of comes out. And once in a while, you know, I tell Shell, in a positive sense, of course, Sister Peggy, that you act like your mother. And so when we have this idea of, you know, I said, if Frankie and Peggy ever had gotten married, that's what we've got here. And so when we think about acting like our fathers, then that's really what Jesus is bringing out here. He says, if you were Abraham's children, you would begin to act like Abraham. Or you would be doing the things which Abraham did. And so still not quite understanding what he's saying. He says, but now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. He says, I've spoke the truth unto you, and you've rejected it. Abraham didn't do that. Amen? We know the story of Abraham, don't we? Just a quick review of it. We know that Abraham received a word from God. God told Abraham, "If go to a place and I'll bless you." Amen. God had given Abraham a word. What did Abraham do? He believed the word of God. He believed what God had told him, and he left his father and his family and went into a strange place, not even knowing where he was going, but he was simply going because he believed the truth. Amen. He believed that what God had told him was the truth. We can read about it in the Hebrews if you wanted to read that, about the father of faith, Abraham, there, how that he believed what God had told him. And the Bible says that because of his belief, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. All right, so let's go there. He says, "You do the deeds of your father." Still, not quite laying the punch. He says, "You do the deeds of your father." "Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Now, there are some that will say that this was sort of a punch or a jab at Christ, maybe them knowing somewhat of his birth and how he came about. I don't know that for certain. It very well may have been. But regardless of the fact, they said, "We're not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." So they've appealed now unto God. He is our Father. Jesus said unto them, so now he's going to go. He says, "You haven't done the works of Abraham is our father." Well, you haven't done the works of Abraham. We're Abraham's children. If you were Abraham's children, you'd do what Abraham said. Okay, that didn't work. We have God as our father. Well, what does Jesus say? Jesus said unto him, "If God were your father, you would love me. Why? For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me." He says, we have one Father, even God. Once again, God says, or Jesus says to them, "If you were of God, you would love me. If you were of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. If you were of God, you would love me." Why? Because I came forth from God. Even we can read about it in the book of Revelation. He's that lamb that came from the midst of the throne, isn't he? Amen. That's who Jesus Christ is. He says, "I came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me." We go back to Galatians. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. Amen. God sent forth his son. He says, "Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." And here it is. Here's the blow. Ye are of your father, the devil. Wow, just think about how that must have stung them. Up to this, he is of your father. We're not of, our father's Abraham. "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Amen. You're of your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. This, no doubt, goes back to Genesis chapter number 3. We may look at that this morning later on, but you don't have to turn there now. There in the garden, when the Bible talks about that one that was the most subtle of all the creatures there in the garden, and all he did, if you'll remember, as God spoke to them and had commanded them not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and how that the Bible says this serpent that was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said?" Did God really say that? "Ye shall not eat every tree of the garden?" So he just simply planted an idea in there, didn't he? Just put a thought into her mind. And before too long, we know what the result of that idea was when she believed that lie. And so Jesus is no doubt referring to that when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And he says this, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. So we've been talking about this truth, and the truth of Scripture, the truth of Jesus Christ. And I want to talk to you this morning about how that over and over again, as Paul tells us there in Ephesians, and the title of my sermon is just simply this, just simply stand. Stand. Having done all to stand. Stand. I want to read that first as we get into this morning. Look over in Ephesians. I've got several passages of Scripture I want to throw at you this morning, and so it's going to be hard for me to settle down in one. But I do want to launch here from this over in Ephesians chapter number 6. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but just starting with verse number 10 there, as the Apostle Paul is giving this instruction to the children of Jesus Christ there in Ephesus. He says, finally, my brethren, as he's closing this great letter, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wile of the devil. And then he makes this clarification. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Amen. We can stop there. From there, he goes into this armor of God. And we may look at it a little bit, but my purpose this morning is not to go through each item of this armor. We've probably done that before, and you've probably heard that message preached at some point. But what I want to come away with this morning is that when Jesus tells us to stand, he first tells us there's some things you have to do to stand. Having done all, therefore, to stand, stand. And so the instruction this morning, when Jesus tells us to stand, it's not that we are just standing in the sense that we just kind of step back out of the way and just say, okay, I've got nothing to do here other than just stand. Man, don't you hate to see someone standing around just doing nothing? Amen. Jesus has given us some things to do. I mean, he's given us some instruction on what we have to do. We're living in a culture today that I heard someone put it this way, and I liked it, and so I wrote it down to remember it. He says, we live in a culture of truth decay. You've heard about tooth decay right now, right? Well, here's what we're talking about, truth decay, and that when we think about the words of Jesus Christ, his teaching really is as plausible today as has ever been in the history of man. When the warnings that came forth in Scripture, I just did this morning just for my own efforts, and maybe I'll share some of them with you. But you remember all the warnings that Jesus gave to his followers in that first century? Remember when he was talking about those that would come in wolves, in sheep's clothing? Over and over, he would warn his disciples of those. Matthew 7 and 15, he tells his disciples, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. He says it again in Matthew 10 and 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. The Apostle Paul, even when he was speaking to the Ephesian elders there at his departure, there in Acts chapter number 20, one of my favorite passages in the book of Acts, when he was giving them instruction there in verse number 29, he says this, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Over and over again, Jesus warned his disciples. He says, be on the lookout. Watch out for wolves. Watch out for lies. Amen? Because lies will bring you into bondage. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen? So that tells us this morning, first off, that there's truth. But it also tells us that there's a knowing. Amen? God, help us to know, right? God, help us to gain that knowledge. Help us to gain the understanding. Jesus and his disciples over and over again warns of the dangers of lies. Over and again, he told them to be on their be on the lookout for deception. Watch out for false doctrine and look out for these false teachers that come about wolves in sheep's clothing. I'm sometimes just amazed by what people follow after. I mean, even within the church, some of the things that people go after, I look at some, I probably shouldn't do it, but I do it. And, you know, I watch a lot of other services online sometime. You know, there'll be a clip, and I guess because I'm watching that now, I get a whole lot of it on my news feed of these church services and some of the stuff. And I look, and there's these just multitudes and multitudes of people in these great big buildings, and these people are just doing nothing but foolishness. And I think, how are they going after this? How are they going after these deceptions or these lies or these wolves in sheep's clothing? But yet, and they're giving them their money and they're giving them their time and their attention, and they're not offering them any truth or words of life. Jesus warned of this over and over again. And even the disciples of Jesus, I didn't count all of them exactly, but there was at least some 40 warnings of deception given to us in the New Testament scripture. Over and over again, we're warned not to be deceived. Even Jesus told his disciples there in Matthew 24, Jesus said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Amen. God, I don't want to be deceived. Well, I want to know your truth. Well, I don't want to believe a lie. The Bible talks about those that would believe a lie and be damned. Amen. Only the truth will give us life. Amen? Only the truth will bring about deliverance. All else things lead to destruction and captivity. Colossians 2 and 4 says this, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. The truth is more than just having the right delivery, isn't it? Amen. The truth is more than being a charismatic voice or how we lift our voice or put the emphasis on the right thing at the right time, or move you with some story of empathy or some story that brings about something that might be partial truth, but it's not the whole truth. And the whole partial truth is just nothing but a lie, isn't it? And so Paul warns his disciples, says, I'm saying this lest any man beguile you with enticing words. To be beguiled is just simply to be deceived. Amen? And to be enticing words, fine-sounding words. I mean, words that maybe excite us, or words that we want to hear. Paul tells in 2 Timothy 3 and 13, he says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Another warning, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, or deceived Eve, through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, or the sincerity that is in Christ. Lord, may we never be removed from that. Little children, he says, let no man deceive you. 1 John 3. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. So don't be deceived in this matter. Even as he is righteous, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. There's the truth for us this morning. Why was Jesus made manifest? Why was the Son of God made manifest or revealed unto us? For the sole purpose that he might destroy the works of the devil. Amen. Aren't you thankful for that this morning, to know that Jesus finished his work? I love it when Paul was talking about it. It says, he made a show of him openly, triumphing over him through the cross. Amen. If you were in a mighty army, if you were a leader of an army, and you had taken captive and brought victory upon your people, it wasn't unusual for them to take their enemies and march them through the street and say, look what we've conquered. Look how we've overcome. Look how we've got the victory. And Paul says Christ has done that on our behalf over Satan, that we've got the victory. We've got the power. We've won the battle this morning. But yet still, there's this battle that rages on in our mind, this battle over lies and truth. And this battle will not be won with tanks and guns, will it? I mean, it's not how big our weapons are. It's not how much ammunition we have. Amen. But as Jesus has demonstrated so greatly, and we're going to look at that this morning, I hope so, hope to anyway, that we get the victory over lies by speaking truth. Amen. That truth that does not change this morning. Romans 1, he says this, talks about those that change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible men and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Over and over again, the scripture has given us warnings. Amen. Jude talked about those that had, certain men had crept in unawares, those sneaky ones. They crept in and we didn't even see them coming. And he says, who were before of old ordained in condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of God unto lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, just a license to immorality. Jesus gave us a warning about that. Don't be deceived. Don't let any man deceive you. So Jesus over and over warned his disciples. His disciples, in return, the Apostle Paul in his letters, Peter, John, and so on, over and over again give us warning. Don't be deceived. Look out for lies. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, and you didn't believe me. Man, if you were of Abraham, you'd believe my words. You'd do the works of Abraham. Amen. Aren't you glad to be a believer this morning? When we make that statement, we're a believer, what we're really saying is we believe the truth of Jesus Christ. Amen. That we are people of faith this morning. Amen. That we're people of faith. When we think about faith, sometimes we get this idea that faith is just sort of blind hope or blind trust. That's really not what faith is. When we think about what true faith is, Jesus says, ye shall know the truth, right? It speaks of knowledge. It's kind of a, when we think about the truth, knowing and faith, I thought they were sort of opposite. But they aren't, are they? Amen? Faith, it's more than just, when we compare those two about faith and truth and what does it mean for Jesus and the gospel writers, faith was based on knowledge. See, Jesus come with a message, didn't he? The angels declared it right from the beginning. They said, I give you good tidings of great joy. You know what tidings is? It's a truth. It's a message. The angels came with a message. And what are they saying? Believe the message. Simply believe what Jesus says. Yeah, I'll take that if you... Believe what the word of God says. I give you good tidings of great joy, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the King. And so not only does it give us a good tidings, it gives us a place that happened. Thank you. It gives us a date. I mean, it was the word of God brings about history. It's not mythology. The Bible doesn't start with once upon a time, does it? In a land far, far away. That's a fable. That's made up stuff. But it gives us a city. It gives us a time. Amen. It gives us people. It talks about kings that were in power. It talks about Herods. It talks about Caesars, Pilate, and so on. You know what? These were real people. They existed in time and space. And Jesus has stepped in to our time and space. And he's given us a truth. He says, I give you good tidings of great joy. What does he tell us? He says, repent and believe the gospel. Amen. Because the kingdom of God is at hand. What does it mean to repent? Well, we always use that definition. It means to turn around, doesn't it? To be going this direction and turn around and go, in this direction. Isn't that what you've heard that, right? What does that really mean? I mean, how do you do that? How do you make that turn? What it is, truthfully, is I believe this, And I was going my life in that direction because, you know what? This morning, ideas have consequences, doesn't they? I mean, we're seeing that around us every day. Ideas that have been placed in universities, ideas that have been placed in our school systems, ideas that are now in our governments, we're seeing the consequences of that. And then we're sitting back and saying, well, how did this happen? And why? Because we believed a lie. Amen? We've turned away where the authority used to be in the Word of God. And now we're saying, well, no, let's forget that. Now we've got science, which that changes every day, right? And how are you supposed to believe that? But yet, so when we think about repentance, we're saying, I'm no longer believing this stuff. I am now going to believe what Christ has told me. Amen. I'm now going to believe these good tidings. So Jesus says, simply repent and believe. Amen. Repent and believe. Believe my words. Amen. I speak a truth to you. So for Jesus and the gospel writers, faith was based on knowledge. And really, it was just a deep trust in that which God had said. That's what Abraham did. What did Abraham believe? He didn't just say, well, I'm going to just come up with something. You know, and I'm just going to believe it. No. Jesus says, here's my word. If you do this, I'll do this. Man, it's just simply, it's not some nebulous idea, some far out thought. He just says, you do this and I'll do this. So, you know, when we think about the Gospels, it's not mythology. It's history. It's Jesus Christ revealing himself by faith. And so, you know, it's a knowing. And so for this idea of following the truth, see, Jesus says, and all the early teachers on their way said, don't be deceived. Deception was a major issue. It had to be. I know they, you know, why would they continue to cover it over and over again? You know, a significant portion of New Testament scripture was written down to combat false teachers and false doctrines. And they're still alive and present today, aren't they? There's plenty of it out there. Everywhere you look, there's false teaching. So we've got to know the truth. So this is worth considering this morning. You know, Jesus stood against lies constantly. He disagreed with people in love. Now, you know, he did it the right way. He didn't just go about flinging his hands. I've been reading this book. Can't remember the guy that wrote it. Frederick something or other. Anyway, he's a Jewish rabbi, and the book's called Loss of Nerve. It's a book on leadership. I ordered it, and I got it this week, and so I just opened it up and started reading a little bit of it. And one of the titles of a phrase was a non-anxious presence. Talking about leadership. Non-anxious presence. And it talks about being able to lead without being in fear or being anxious or being, you know, what's the phrase we use a lot of times in the workplace? A knee-jerk reaction, right? Well, let me tell you this morning, Jesus was a great example of a non-anxious presence. Why? Because he just simply spoke the truth that he believed. And he believed the Word of God. He believed the Scripture. And so, you know, when people talk about the truth of God, it's believing what Jesus says. That's what faith is. Believing simply what Jesus says. Hebrews defines it this. Faith is what? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, which simply means this. Faith is just simply believing what Jesus has told us, and that we can walk in that truth. And to have faith in something is simply to live our lives as if what we have been told is true. I mean, so when we talk about walking in faith, what does that mean this morning? It means we're walking according to the Word of God. That when Jesus says, he promised us an abundant life, when Jesus says to put our trust in him, that's exactly what we're doing. We're putting our trust in Jesus Christ, and we're walking in a complete and total dedication to that truth. I mean, we believe the words of God. So everybody's walking according to what their truth is, right? That everybody's walking in a way. So it's not really so much, do you have faith this morning? That's really not the question. The question is, what do you have your faith in? Because let me tell you, there's a lot of people that have their faith in a lie. Because there's only one truth. Amen. Or there's only a truth. And so anything that you're believing that doesn't line up with that truth, if you and I are having a conversation, and I heard this example given this way. I think it was R.C. Sproul I heard give this one time. He says, you know, if we're having a conversation about a particular subject and you and I disagree on it, I say this and you say that, and they contrast. He said, we can't both be right. Either one of us is right and one of us is wrong, or we're both wrong. But you can't both be right. And you say, well, that's very obvious. Well, you would think. But unfortunately today, it's not so much that way, that people will think that I can be right and you can be right, and our truths can be at odds with one another. But, you know, Jesus and the writers of Scripture wanted you to have a faith in Jesus and his teaching, a faith based on the knowledge of the truth. Amen. A faith based on the knowledge of the truth. That Jesus. That's why Jesus came as a teacher. What is a teacher? He came, all right? He came as a teacher. What does a teacher do? Well, they teach. Man, they bring you information. They bring you knowledge. And it's up to us to follow that truth and say, Lord, I'm going to follow what you say. I'm not going to follow what the world says. You're a teacher. You bring knowledge of God. You really bring a clear view of reality. So when we think about knowledge and faith, John 17:3 says this way, and this is life eternal. I love this passage. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee. I underline that so I can remember it. That they might. What is life eternal? How do you define that? Well, it's not defined by length of days, right? When you think about eternal life, a lot of people say, well, I want eternal life. That just means they want to live a long time. I want to live a long time, don't get me wrong. But that's not how the Bible defines eternal life. It's defined this way, that they might know thee. That's Jesus in his high priestly prayer in John 17. What is eternal life? That they might know thee, that you might have knowledge of God, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Amen. That was Jesus' prayer for us, that they might know thee. Paul says to Timothy, For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know. So that's the phrase I'm looking out for this morning. For I know. There are some things we've got to know. You want to stand in for truth? You want your life to stand upon truth? You want a firm foundation? There has got to be some things that you know. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Why are you not ashamed, Paul? Well, because the Bible says for me not to be ashamed. Yeah, that's true. But why are you really not ashamed? Because I know. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul, why do you believe what you believe? Because I know who I believe. And I'm persuaded that what he said he's going to do, he will do. Even that's what faith is. See, faith is not just coming up with some strange idea. Faith is based on truth. That's what sets this gospel message apart from any other religion, right? Man, it's based on the truth. You say, well, everybody says that. Well, maybe so, but it's true. I mean, somebody can tell me 2 + 2 = 5, but it doesn't. It equals 4. And I'm not ashamed to tell you that. I'm pretty sure of that truth. But why are we sometimes so reserved or hesitant to bring people the truth of Jesus Christ? There may be 100 different answers out there and people think they'd be correct, but really there's only one that's true, and that's Jesus Christ. Colossians 2 says this, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Knowing the mystery of God. Amen. Knowing the mystery. Christ Jesus came in the flesh. Amen. Came as man. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I like what I read this week in from Quaker Elton Trueblood. He says this, Faith is not belief without proof, but trust without reservation. What is faith? It's trust without reservation. It's trust without holding back. It's walking in what Christ has told us. Amen. It's being, as Paul says, being persuaded. Amen. Being persuaded. Look at back in John chapter 8. Look what Jesus told him. He says, verse 45, Jesus says, "And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." Jesus came as a teacher. He came as a rabbi, if you will. He came speaking the truth. He says, "I've told you the truth, and you don't believe me. I've told you the good news. I've told you to repent. I've told you to believe, to abandon your ideas and trust in that of Jesus Christ. Believe a truth over a lie." He says, "I've told you these things to join the battle, this battle." And as Paul tells us over there in Ephesians, to stand. Stand therefore. I think I told you last week I was reading that book, Live Not Lies, by John Mark Comer. And in it, he gives an example of what they call the G.I. Joe fallacy. Anybody ever heard that? G.I. Joe? I hadn't either. Anybody remember G.I. Joe from the 80s? I remember it a little bit. I don't remember watching as much as he must have. But apparently it was this little cartoon that came on every day, about 30 minutes, called G.I. Joe. And in it, there was always some message for little children, some safety message. I do remember some of it, but there was a catchphrase at the end of every one. You know, they would give this safety message. It'd be about the safety of, you know, riding your bike, or, you know, don't play around power lines, or, you know, how to properly, you know, go on a boat ride or something, you know, just something about safety. And it would always end the same way. The kids would answer, it'd be G.I. Joe or one of his minions, and they'd say, "Well, now we know." And then G.I. Joe would say what? "And knowing is half the battle." Anybody remember that? I remembered it. After I read it, I remembered it. Well, this thing called the G.I. Joe fallacy is, there was a study done on G.I. Joe. Imagine that. It seemed like that was a good use of your government funds. A study on the G.I. Joe fallacy. Because up till then, we had this idea that all we needed as humanity was just knowledge. We just needed the information. And we're so smart and so good, and we're just brains and feet, and we're just able, you just give us the information, and we're going to walk in it. Because, you know, if you prove it's true, then hey. Well, the G.I. Joe fallacy says, you know what? That's really not true. Because we know a lot of things that we don't do. And so they brought it down, and they said, well, it's not half the battle, you know. Knowing is not half the battle. It might be 10 or 20%, but it's not half the battle, because knowing something is not the same as doing something. And so up till now, we've been talking about knowing truth, or knowing the truth of God. And so if we were based this on this G.I. Joe fallacy, that would tell us that knowing's not everything. We've got some doing to do. And that's the same thing when Paul tells them over there in Ephesians. He says, listen, you're fighting an adversary. You're fighting principalities. You're fighting powers. If you want to win this spiritual battle, there are some things that you've got to do to stand. Having done all to stand, stand, therefore. Amen? There's some things that we've got to do for the truth to reshape our life. It must get into our hearts. Amen? As Brother Dan was singing about our heart. Amen. This, what we're talking about, is a relationship. You remember when Jesus came to the woman at the well? And they go through that whole dialogue there when he tells the truth of her life and tells her what she's going through and all that she's facing and all that's happening there with her and her husbands, and the ones that she has is not her husband. you know, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And our fathers tell us to worship on this mountain. The Jews say in Jerusalem. And Jesus makes a statement to her. He says this. He says, the time is coming and now is when the true worshiper must worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. So he basically, his message is this. There's a time when we've got to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So we're talking about those two together. Now, when we think about what the Spirit is, that's that divine empowerment that comes within us. That's the power of God working through our life. But really, really what we're talking about there is a relationship, aren't we? Amen. The Spirit of God in our hearts and in our lives, dwelling in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So now what we're referencing is not just a list of truths, but now we're talking about a relationship between us and the Father. That no longer are we attempting to just follow through on these thou shalt nots, but now Christ dwells in us. Amen. The time is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Amen. You can have a relationship with Christ now. Amen. That now you can draw nigh unto God. You now have access into the holy place. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made the way. Amen. So when we think about our spiritual formation or what we're being formed in, that's kind of a million-dollar word, I guess, thinking about spiritual formation, but it really focuses on us being formed in our spirit or in our inner man, as Ephesians 6, 3 and 16 tells us, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Corda read that verse to us this morning. Strengthened by might by his spirit in the inner man. You see, God wants to do a work on the inside, doesn't he? Amen? He didn't just want us to acknowledge some truths today. Amen. He wants us to do that. But then also he wants a relationship. And we can have that, we can be formed, that we can, in the inner man. And you know what? Honestly, spiritual formation is a Christian concept, but it's not just a Christian concept. What do I mean by that? I mean that everyone is being formed. Everyone is becoming something. Amen? What was it that Jesus tells us there, or the Apostle Paul in Romans? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. So every one of us sitting in this building this morning, every person on your job, every person you run into in the aisles at Walmart, are being transformed. Every individual that you see across the gas pump are being transformed, or being formed. They're being formed into something. I said gas pump because that's a good place to be formed right now, isn't it? Kind of, it's going to show us what we're made of, right? Well, see, as believers this morning, we're not just being formed by the surroundings around us. Yeah, gas prices are high, but that can't form us. That can't make us bitter. That can't make us angry in a sense that we're just letting that consume our lives. We are being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Amen. We're being changed on a higher level. See, once again, it's not the question when we talked about faith. We said it's not a question as whether you have faith, but what are you believing in? And so really the question this morning is not are you becoming someone, but the question again is who are you becoming? Are we being transformed and becoming like Christ? Or are we letting the things of this world conform us? Now, I've heard it. I didn't check it this morning. But I've heard that phrase that Paul used there with respect to being transformed or being formed, that the word formed there is the same word to use, just like if you're forming with a mold. You know, like you poured Jell-O or maybe somebody here making lunch or making some item for our lunch after church. Maybe you had a mold of something and you poured it in there and that it molds it. Because it becomes like its surroundings. Anybody can do that. It's easy, right? And so the question is not, are you being formed? But the question is, how are we being formed? Or who is it that we're becoming? As a child of God this morning, we want to be transformed, which speaks of something outside of us, right? It's something other than us, other than our situation, other than our surroundings, but we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind. So who are we becoming? It's intentional or it's unintentional. It's a conscience. We're doing consciously. We're putting effort into it, or it's subconsciously. It's deliberate or it's haphazard. You're either deliberately being changed. And that's why, as a Christian this morning, and I try to preach this to young people especially, you know, that I've had conversations with. I say, listen, you've got to get into the Word of God. You've got to get into the Word. You've got, as Jesus set that great example for us there in the wilderness when he was tempted of the devil. And we saw how that he battled Satan there. It wasn't a battle of fists. I mean, it was just simply as... Look what he says over in Luke. It's in Luke 4. I'm kind of sidebarring here, but I'm wrapping it up. I know you're hungry, and I know there's food downstairs, and so you don't have far to go to eat, right? But Jesus came, and he brought truth to us. But look at this. How did he fight this battle? As Jesus was in the wilderness, look at Luke chapter 4. And... verse 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. It says, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. So he's been led in the Spirit, wilderness by the Spirit. We know the comparison in the Scripture where it talks about the first Adam and then the second Adam, right? Christ Jesus being the second Adam. How can we compare that? Well, we're talking about creations, really. We've got the first creation. We've got the earthly. And then we've got the spiritual. Right? And so now we've got the second creation. Or as Corder was reading to us this morning about that new creation. So now we've got the new creation. Well, in this new creation, guess what? There's an Adam. Just like there was in the first. But there's a second Adam. See, the first Adam, he failed in a garden. The second Adam was victorious in the wilderness. Amen. The first Adam ate of the tree. The second Adam, Christ Jesus, as he's going into this wilderness, he's been alone. He's fasted. And so we're seeing this, instead of a garden, a wilderness, instead of eating, he's fasting. And then, but yet the same thing goes here in Luke 4. The devil came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, where did he get that from? Why there? Why did Satan go there? Well, because he's cunning, right? He's subtle, the Bible says. He's crafty. And it wasn't long before this over in Luke chapter number 3 where Christ was baptized by John and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, verse 22:3. And a voice came from heaven, thou art my beloved son. So Satan comes and says, has God really said? He'd done that before, hadn't he? Amen. See, we're back in Genesis 3 again. When Satan come to Eve, did God really say? And so here's Satan again coming to Christ there in the wilderness. If thou be the Son of God. So he must have been there and heard it. He must have heard that voice. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Did God really say that? If you're the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And here's that non-anxious presence again. What'd he do? Jesus answered him saying, it is written. Amen. How many needs, we need to know what's written. Amen. There's that knowledge we're talking about. And not just memorizing Scripture. Not just quoting Scripture. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone,
but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for this is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Jesus said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He brought him into Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence. For it is written. Wow. So now we have the devil quoting scripture. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. See, Satan deals in half-truths, doesn't he? Was it written? Yeah, it was written. But it was a half-truth. We take the whole word of God. And so, yeah, Jesus says, yeah, it is also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And so he battles him with, there's really two anchors practiced here, that of this solitude or this quiet prayer as he prayed and he quoted this scripture, not just to think about scripture, but to thank scripture. God, help us to thank scripture. See, when temptation comes upon us, it helps us if we thank scripture. Amen? When we begin to come anxious and we begin to think, oh, this or that, Lord, help me, how about some scripture? Be anxious for nothing, but everything through prayer and supplication, making your request made known unto God. Amen. When we begin to think about, I need this or I need that or this should be in my life, then we quote the scripture that Corder shared with us this morning. My grace is sufficient. That we have no need, but the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. So we begin to think about that going through our mind. God, let that be in our mind. And so we see Christ in quiet prayer and solitude. I think about many times when he instructed his disciples there to come apart and pray. You know, when we think about solitude, sometimes we think about getting away and relaxing and unplugging, and all that's good, and I appreciate that, and I enjoy it myself. But really, when the Bible talks about solitude, it's not really a break. It's not so much a break from the battle, but it's the battlefield. It's where really the battle is fought, and it's where it's won or lost on our knees. Amen. We fight the best on our knees, don't we? Amen. We would go to God in prayer this morning. So we're going to stop here just because of time. We think about the truth. We think about spirit and truth. Paul told us in Hebrews, for we have an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So Christ came into the world. He came. He walked among us. He lived the life, tempted as we are, yet without sin this morning. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the truth? Having done all to stand, stand therefore. Amen. Stand therefore. I invite you this morning to draw nigh unto God. Amen. The spiritual formations, these spiritual disciplines that the Word of God has given us, don't neglect them. Don't neglect our worship. Don't neglect our time alone with the Lord. And why? Because it's those. That's the time when the battles are truly fought. There's so many ideas out there. There's so many lies. There's so much deception in our world today. Amen. But you can know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. We don't have to walk in bondage. We don't have to walk in fear and anxiety. Amen. Being cast by the latest headline, you know, the latest thing that comes over our internet feed, but we can resist temptation and walk in victory. Amen. Just as Christ walked in victory. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. God, thank you for your promises. God, I believe, help thou my unbelief. God, I believe your word. Lord, let us not be shaken. Lord, let us walk in your truth, O God. God, being faithful, but walk in faith. Amen. Believing what you have told us. God, and dedicating our lives to it and walking according to your precepts. We thank you for it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Amen. Michelle. Jesus.